Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Test. All right. Okay, well, Sue, let us have a preview of what we would be singing this morning in Sunday school class, and how great is the Father's love for us. What a wonderful thought. What a beautiful thought that is. What that should bring out in us as we think about that, as far as love and devotion for Him, service to Him and His people. We got some things going on in the life of the church. I know our focus meeting is scheduled for September the 7th. We as leaders actually discussed and agreed on pushing that out further to the next week, and having that postponed. It will not be September the 7th at 7 p.m. I think it was the 14th at 7 p.m. We also have a fellowship picnic. Bring your own picnic. In other words, bring your own hot dogs and hamburgers and buns and drinks and all those things, and we'll like put all that together, and then we'll feast together. But please think about coming out. That's on September the 11th at 5 p.m. It's your opportunity to get to know some folks, to mingle with some folks outside of just being here on a Sunday morning in worship. And I do encourage you to get to know one another and benefit from fellowshipping with one another. It's important that we do that. I think we are commanded to do that in Scripture. Ladies' Luncheon, September the 15th, 11:30 a.m. at Clancy's Cantina. You guys have been there once before, haven't you? Have you guys been there once before? You don't recall going there? Okay. Clancy's Cantina. The address is there. If you have any questions, call Miss Karen Hathaway or seek her out here in the worship service. She's sitting right there on the third pew back. I think that's all the announcements. So, we do need volunteers. We need volunteers to clean the church, and we need volunteers to work in the nursery and Noah's Park. Ladies, if God puts it upon your heart to volunteer to work in Noah's Park or the nursery, please let us know. We'd like to get enough women to be able to work back there. That way, you're not back there every Sunday. Maybe once a month or something of that nature. But we want to be able to have a rotation system where people are not back there all the time, and our Miss Sabrina be able to worship with us and not be back there all the time with her kids. And I know that she looks forward to being able to have the time with the adults in worship. And so, but please consider that. I'm not going to say that it's not a difficult job. it is a task, but you'll be blessed in doing so, especially watching Matt's kids. I'm just joking. they're just a lot of fun, and you'll be blessed volunteering back there. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be looking again at those first seven verses. Our focal verse for this morning's message will be verse 2. And if you're visiting with us for the first time, we are in a study on ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. And we are seeking to understand how God would have His church structured, how God would have His church led, and what are the qualifications for those who lead in the church. We've spent the last few Lord's days considering the leadership of the church, elders and deacons. And we've noted the fact that these men are to serve in plurality. There's to be a plurality of elders and a plurality of deacons. In particular, we focused our attention on the office of elder in the church and have begun to look at the qualifications for those who would fill that office or be candidates for that office. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up and with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. And then, as I said, our focal verse is verse 2, the latter portion of verse 2. After where we read, he is to be the husband of one wife, we read that he is to be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. And we'll stop right there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. The opportunity for us to gather ourselves around it is a privilege and a blessing. And Lord, I pray that you will minister to it, to us through it, that your spirit will accompany the preaching of the word today, and that we will understand that these are not only the qualifications for an elder, but this is what you expect of all of us. These character traits are to be in all of us, to be manifested and evident in all of us. But Lord, we pray that we would be challenged as we think about those who would lead our church, those who would be a part of the government of the church, and how critical it is that they meet these qualifications. And that we should not just flippantly put people into positions, that we should not, without discernment, seek out men to fill these positions, but Lord, that we should do it with all seriousness and all carefulness. But Lord, may we all be challenged today as we look at these qualifications found in verse 2 of our text. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past 3 Sundays, we have been considering the qualifications for the men who would hold the office of elder. And we first noted that the elder must be above reproach. We see that there in verse 2. Therefore, an overseer or an elder or a pastor must be above reproach, or he must be blameless. And what that reveals is this. It reveals that the principal thing, the principal concern, is Christian character. That is the principal thing. Christian character. That is what we're supposed to be looking for and concerned about in regard to those who would hold the office of elder. The elder must be above reproach. He must be blameless in the sense that no one can lay a charge against him that would stick. He cannot be charged with public scandal or disgrace of any kind. He has to be above reproach in the eyes of the congregation. And the other qualifications that follow define for us or unpack what it means to be above reproach or what it looks like to be above reproach. And as I pointed out before, these other qualifications address 4 areas of the elder's life. It addresses the elder's family life, his personal life, his social life, and his doctrinal life. And we've already looked at the elder's family life. Verse 2, we read that he is to be the husband of one wife or a one-woman man. And we thought about what that meant and sought to answer some questions in regard to that. If you want to know what I said concerning that statement there, the husband of one wife, then you can go on our website and listen to that sermon. We also noted that he must manage his household well. Verses 4 and 5, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? This man is to rule. He is to manage his own household well. His household is to be an orderly household. His household is to be a biblically ordered household. And this morning, we're going to begin to look at the elder's personal life, personal qualifications. Now, this will be the first sermon on these qualifications, but we find 3 of them in verse 2. It says that the elder is to be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. Sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. Let's first look at the elder being sober-minded. An elder is to be sober-minded. the first qualification in his personal life is that he be sober-minded. Now, this character trait is translated differently in different ways in different translations of the Bible. It is translated vigilant in the King James Version of the Bible. It is translated temperate in the New American Standard Bible, the New King James Version, the NIV, and the New English Translation. It is translated self-control in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And in the Geneva Bible, it is translated watching. Watching. It's a word frequently found with the word that follows it. Notice that, sober-minded and self-controlled. These two words are actually translated the same way at times, and they are interchangeable in the New Testament. You oftentimes find them together with one another. They have varying shades of meaning as well in different texts. But it's the Greek word nephileos. And it's often used to speak of sobriety in the use of wine. Now, we'll talk about that whenever verse 3 says that the elder is not supposed to be a drunkard. We'll talk about sobriety in regard to that. But it's most of the time is associated with not being intoxicated by strong beverage. But here it speaks of mental sobriety. It denotes self-control, balanced judgment, clear-headedness, not rash in behavior, self-restraint, and watchfulness. And what's being dealt with here is how a man thinks, how a man behaves, how a man reacts. Is he in control of himself? It describes a man who is cautious and watchful. I actually believe the better translation of this word is vigilant. It is watchful or watching as the Geneva Bible has it. But it describes a man who is cautious and watchful. Philip Ryken, commenting on this, says, this word describes the way a person walks in a city late at night. He's not paranoid so that he sees danger behind every lamppost or in every shadow, but he is alert. He is watchful. Now, I want you to think about the difference between a drunk man and a sober man walking through the city streets at night. The drunk man, he's staggering around. He may be whistling or singing a song, oblivious really to what is going on around him. And in that condition, what position has the drunk man put himself in? He's put himself in a position to be harmed. He's put himself in a position to have harm done to him. He is easy prey for anyone who wants to do him evil. Think about the conduct of a sober person. What is the conduct of a sober person? Well, he's calm. He's walking straight. He doesn't necessarily look afraid, but he's alert. He's not afraid, but he's alert, realizing that there is danger out there. The Bible uses this term sober-minded or vigilant or watchful in this way. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writing to Timothy writes these familiar words, words that are familiar to us. He says, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, speaking to Timothy, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. What is the danger there? The danger there is that false teachers will be allowed to come into the church because the people are turning away from the truth. They don't want the truth that exposes their sin, the truth that convicts them, the truth that stings on occasion, the truth that steps on their toes. Rather, they want their ears to be tickled. They want their base lust and their base passions to be pandered to. And Paul turns to Timothy and he says this, you make sure that you are sober-minded. You make sure that you're alert, that you are vigilant, so you don't fall prey to the desires of the people. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Here the subject matter is the return, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling the people, he's saying, look, pay attention. Make sure that you're not sleeping. Make sure that you are awake. Make sure that you are watching. Make sure that you are ready, living in a way for the Lord to take you. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter writes, be sober-minded, be watchful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So we are to be sober-minded because of the danger of false teachers. We are to be sober-minded because Christ is going to return. And we are to be sober-minded because our adversary, the devil, is on the prowl. And in our text, Paul says, when it comes to the elders of the church, this is a vital qualification. They are to be vigilant men. They are to be watchful men. They are to be alert men. They are to be careful men. Elders must be sober-minded, vigilant, and alert. They are not to be paranoid people. I know that's destroyed a lot of ministries when the pastor has become paranoid. They are not to be paranoid people seeing danger everywhere, but they recognize that there are dangers to the Christian life. There are dangers in the Christian life. There are dangers to their own Christian life, their own walk with Christ. They are aware of the fact that Satan is roaming about like a roaring lion, that false teachers want to come into the church and destroy it. They're aware of all of those things. They are not afraid of them. They are not paranoid about them, but they are certainly not going to be ignorant of those dangers. Church, what you're looking for when you're looking for elders is you're looking for watchful men. Watchful men. You don't want naive men to be your elders. Naive men who are unaware of the dangers to the Christian life. I mean, how in the world is such a man, such a person who's not aware of the dangers of the Christian life, how is that person ever going to guard the flock of God? How are they going to guard the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ? They won't. They're going to be asleep when the wolves come in. They're going to be oblivious when members of their congregation maybe fall into sin. They're not going to be aware of what they need to be aware of. In Isaiah chapter 56, we are told that Israel had leaders like this. Men who were to be watchmen. Men who were to be responsible for guarding the people. But they were irresponsible in their duty to guard the people, and God condemned them. In verse 11 of that chapter, he says that these watchmen who were to be looking out for the flock of God were blind. They were without knowledge. They were ignorant. They were silent or dumb dogs. Let me ask you something. What good is a guard dog that won't bark? The watchmen of Israel were sleeping when they should have been watching, when they should have been alert, when they should have been vigilant. An elder in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a shepherd of the flock. An elder in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be a watchman on the wall of Zion. In Acts chapter 20, verses 28 and 29, the Apostle Paul is giving some very critical advice to the elders at Ephesus. He says, pay careful attention to yourselves. That's the first thing we need to do as elders in the church, is we need to pay close attention to ourselves. We need to be mindful of ourselves. We need to be mindful of our own lives. We need to be mindful of our own hearts. We need to be guarding our hearts with all diligence, realizing that out Out of the heart flow the springs of life or the issues of life. Pay careful attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And he even says that some of those would rise up from among them. Elders are to be watchful. They are to be vigilant. They are to be on the lookout. They are not to be paranoid, but they are to be alert at all times. Elders are not to be Little Red Riding Hood Christians. You all know the story of Little Red Riding Hood, don't you? The wolf dresses up as grandma, and Little Red Riding Hood meets the wolf and says, "Oh, grandma, oh, what big ears you have. Grandma, oh, what big teeth you have." What was she doing? Without discernment, she was entertaining the wolf. Elders are to have wolf detectors. We are to be sober-minded. We are to be vigilant. We are to be watchful, protecting the flock of God from the wolves. How are we to do that if we're sleeping? How are we to do that if we're lethargic? How are we to do that if we're like the leaders of Israel who were irresponsible and negligent in their duty to guard the flock of God? So elders are first of all to be sober-minded, or I like better, vigilant, watchful. Secondly, elders are to be self-controlled. As I said before, sober-minded and self-controlled are often found together, and they're often interchangeable in the Bible. It gets kind of complex when you start considering these qualifications, especially when you look at them in other translations. They're said different ways. But the Greek word translated self-controlled here is the word sophron, and it means to be of sound mind, regulating our desires and our impulses, exercising good judgment, discretion, and common sense. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. What we're being told here is that this is a spiritual grace. Self-control is a spiritual grace. The spiritual grace of self-control tells us this, that we never really have it, that we never really are in control of ourselves or have control of ourselves until the Spirit of God is first in control of us. It is only then that you and I are able to rein in and govern our own appetites. And this is critical. I would say that this is really the answer to all of our sins. Ultimately, every sin that we commit is because we lack self-control. It's because we can't say no to ourselves. Those sins that you and I commit that we know we shouldn't commit, why do we commit them? It's because we can't say no to ourselves. We lack self-control. So much of the life of sanctification is related to this grace of self-control. Controlling your thoughts, controlling your appetites. That's all about sanctification. This grace of self-control is essential in the life of an elder. First of all, an elder is supposed to have control of his mind. Control of his mind. Is somebody back there that I don't know about? Okay. He'll have control of his mind. He'll be sober-minded, sensible, and prudent in decision-making. And by God's grace, he will evidence in his life that he is in control of his thought processes. You have to be in control of your mind. I want you to think about all the things that can influence a man's thinking. All the things that can influence a man's decision making. A man can be controlled by his passions. A man can be driven by his prejudices. And a man can be a slave to personalities. But not the elder. This cannot be the elder. This man is to be sober in the sense that he is in control of his mind. You have some men, and even women, who are given to whims. Everything's impulsive. They're going to do this thing today, and then they're going to do that thing tomorrow. Or someone tells them that they should do something this way, and so they do it the way somebody told them to do it, and then somebody else comes along and tells them they should have done it another way, and so then they go back and they redo what they did. That's lack of self-control. That's lack of spiritual mental discipline. The elder must not be a man who is given to whims, who's given to impulses. Why? Because the church will become a slave of his whims and his impulses. Elders are not to be given to whims. We are not to be given to prejudice either. Some people are terribly offended by others. Terribly. Now let me tell you something. Don't you even think about going into the ministry. Don't you ever think about becoming an elder in the Church of Jesus Christ if you get offended by people not listening to you or by people talking about you, speaking ill of you, and disappointing you. Don't even think about being an elder. You can't turn your nose up at people, and you can't put your lip out. You have to be sober and self-controlled in your mind, or you will fall apart. You will lose your sanity. You can't be driven by emotions either. So much of life in the church today is about emotions, feelings, experiences. The elder cannot be driven by his emotions. Some people only attend certain churches because it appeals to their emotions. It appeals to their feelings. Elders are to be men who are controlled in their emotions. They cannot be driven by them. They must have control over them. Sometimes you have to sit down with people and you have to deal with situations. You have to deal with problems, and you have to do it biblically from an objective perspective. Okay? And if you're driven by your emotions, the way you feel about someone, then it will drive the direction that you take that conversation, and you'll be moved away from the Bible. Let's say you sit down and the problem is with somebody that you like a lot. Someone that you spend a lot of time with, someone that you've gone fishing with, or you've gone golfing with, or you've spent time around their table at meals. But there's a problem with that person. Is that person causing problems? You cannot be driven by your emotions. You have to set your emotions aside, and you have to deal with the issue from a biblical perspective. And it can be difficult. If you cannot say no to those emotions in order to do what is right, then you're not qualified to hold the office of elder in the church. The elder is to be self-controlled, or else the church will be a victim of his own unsteadiness, because an elder is responsible for making some very serious and important decisions for you as the church. He needs to be a man of self-control. Alexander Strock, in his great book, the best book I've ever read on eldership, and I think Harley would agree with me and Matt would agree with me. They both read the book. He says this: self-control tempers pride, authoritarianism, and self-justification. So if you're considering a man for elder in the church, you look at his life. And you ask yourself, is he self-controlled, or is he a man of extremes? Is he a man of excesses? Does he vacillate back and forth a whole lot? Does he go from one extreme to the other? Is he happy one week and angry and sad the next week? I mean, is that what he's like? An elder can't be like that. An elder cannot be like that. Is he going to be able to deal with problems and disputes dispassionately? Is he going to be able to do that? Is he going to be able to give good and honest advice? Does he set his emotions aside and make good judgments? That's what you want to ask yourself about an elder. Now, this doesn't mean that he's a man with no passions. Far from it. This doesn't mean that he cannot defend himself at times, if need be. The Apostle Paul had to do that on a couple of occasions. But he must do so without getting angry. He must do so without having his blood pressure shoot through the roof. He must treat people with respect at all times, leaving all that he deals with their dignity intact when he's done handling an issue. The elder must be self-controlled. He's got to be in control of himself, first of all. In control of himself, in control of his passions, his desires. And then he has to use self-control in how he deals with matters in the church and people in the church. As I said, that can be difficult. It can be really, really hard at times. So if you desire to be an elder, but you don't want people upset with you and people talking about you, if you're going to get upset that people don't listen to you, and maybe you preach your heart out on a Sunday morning and the only thing they can think about is lunch at the half wall and beating the Methodist there and all that stuff, if that's all they got on their mind, or you preach your heart out on a Sunday morning and somebody passes you in the vestibule on the way out of the church and they say something to you that had nothing to do with anything you said throughout the whole sermon. That will happen. That will happen. But you got to be in control of yourself. Be in control of your mind at all times. An elder, we are told also in verse 2, is to be respectable. The Greek word translated respectable is the word kosmios. The word has the idea of orderly or well-arranged or modest. In our context, it speaks of self-control, proper behavior, and orderliness. It comes from the Greek word that we get our word cosmos from. The Greek word cosmos, which is the Greek word for world. And what do we know about the world? Well, it's something created by God. It's well-ordered, it's harmonious, and it's under his own government. An elder is to be of good behavior. He is to be respectable. Paul uses the same term in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 9. He says, likewise, also the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel or modest apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire. Now, there's a lot being said there. I'm not going to unpack that right now. Just don't be putting a whole bunch of stuff in your hair. Gold and pearls and stuff. From what I understand of that text, there was some really elaborate hairdos back then. But it says a woman should adorn themselves, women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel or modest apparel. Paul uses the same word within just a few verses of each other. A woman's apparel is to be respectable. It is to be modest. It is to be orderly. And elders, the qualification for elder is to be the same. He is to be respectable. He is to be modest. He is to be orderly. And I would just say that this is something that I think we've gotten away from in our church, and not just with women, but with men as well. I mean, it's a sad day in the church whenever if the pastor is sitting on the podium or maybe he's on the front pew as I am, and somebody gets up to sing. Let's say a woman gets up to sing, and a cotton ball has more material in it than what she's wearing, and the pastor can't look up or has to look down at the floor. I've had that happen to me before, and I just had to look at the floor because I didn't want people to think ill of me or think wrong about me in regard. I mean, it's something we need to think about in the church today. And it's not just women. I'm going to point out it's men as well. But the elder in his life is to be orderly and modest in the whole of his life. When you look at this man's life, it's not going to be chaotic. It's going to have evident structure and biblical discipline to it. And there are a few areas of life where you're going to see this in that man's life. As I said, it's not just women in their dress. It's going to first show up in his appearance. Now, I know that this is a hot-button issue in our day. Believe me. People say, give me a text of Scripture. Give me chapter and verse that proves to me that I can't dress in this particular way or that particular way. You get that all the time. Well, you're not going to necessarily find a verse of Scripture, but you will find everywhere in Scripture principles to guide you in making those decisions. The elder must be modest and orderly in the area of his appearance. I truly believe this. He must not be untidy. He must not be disheveled. Now, I've heard it said of me, you know, not many preachers wear coats and ties in Florida. Well, I do. But this is the way I feel comfortable, and this is the way I feel respectable. And I do realize that to some degree I'm still young. So for me to dress like a teenager would not earn the respect of many of the older members, the senior members of a congregation. Common sense tells you that. In our day, it seems that many a preacher is following the cultural norms for what goes for fashion. Let's look at the culture, let's see what they're wearing, and then we'll look like the culture in order to reach the culture. That's the thinking. You know, let's see how many holes I can have in my jeans. Let's see how skinny my jeans can be. Let's see how many tattoos I can have, how many piercings I can have. I know I got no problem with tattoos, don't get me wrong. My best friends have a lot of tattoos. My best friend back in Spring City was like a mural. He had a lot of tattoos. I love the guy. Godly man. But today, you know what preachers are known for? Their sneakers. There's a guy that writes a blog. It's called Preachers and Sneakers. And he talks about how these preachers have spent thousands and thousands of dollars on designer sneakers to be worn on stage in order to be appealing and considered cool by their congregations. We're not to be chasing the culture. We're not as well to be untidy and disheveled. We need to understand that there is a certain way that a pastor should carry himself, that a pastor should look. It's just common sense. I was a youth pastor for a long time. Sure, I could wear whatever I wanted. I could wear shorts and t-shirts, and I could go unshaved. I could do all these different things. But whenever I became a pastor, I understood that there was a certain way that I needed to look. There was a certain way that people expected me to look. It was just common sense for me to change and to make compromises in that area. It wasn't a problem. Elders are to be known for orderliness. They're to be known for decorum in the whole of their life. I had a good friend in college, went to Bible college with me. The guy was around 400-something pounds, didn't bathe too often, didn't care about the way he looked, and a church in Florida decided to look at him and to call him as pastor. Evidently, they didn't ask for any pictures. They didn't ask for any. And I know I got a problem with that, too. If you could, when you send your resume, please send a photo. as if it's a beauty contest. But anyway, they didn't know a whole lot about him. And they called him to Florida. And he may have looked good on the first couple of meetings, but then he just let himself go. He was not in that church long at all. Orderliness, decorum, appearance should speak of that. It's supposed to mark his whole life. This applies to the elder's completion of tasks. When you understand what orderliness is, what it means, then here's a man that gets things done. Here's a man that knows how to manage his time. Here's a man who has deadlines, and he makes those deadlines, and when he doesn't make excuses. The whole of an elder's life is about time management and getting things done. In other words, Wednesday night, you better have a sermon. Sunday morning, you better have a sermon. There's things to do during the week. You know, what would you think if I came in next Sunday morning and I said, sorry, guys, I'm sorry you came all the way out here. I just didn't get it done this week. What would you think? Think about all the excuses that you make for not meeting your deadlines. And the question is would you accept them from me if I came here on a Sunday morning and said, all right, let's just sing a song, hug each other, and go home? No, you wouldn't. You would not accept that at all. This is to be characteristic of our lives. It's certainly to be characteristic of all of our lives, but it's to be characteristic particularly of the elder's life. He is to be orderly in the completion of tasks. He is to get things done. When there's deadlines to be met, he meets them to the best of his ability. This has to do with keeping appointments. There are people who say that they're going to do things and they don't do them. There are people who say that they're going to be there and they're not there. What does the Bible tell us? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. The elder is to have order and discipline in his life. If he says that he's going to do it, he'll do it. If he says that he's going to be there, he'll be there. He's a dependable person. He's a responsible person. He doesn't wait till the last minute to show up at church and run around like a chicken with his head cut off. He gets in early. I was thinking about Troy, who works the sound booth at Riverbend. He said that Pastor Scott has been the only pastor that he's worked with that gets into the church at around 5 o'clock in the morning. And how much he appreciates that. That's the way an elder should be. I said that this word comes from the Greek word cosmos, our word for world, under God's government, in order and harmonious. A good way to think about the elder is this. He is a man who's like the rising and the setting of the sun. He has that kind of order and that kind of dependability in his life. In other words, you know what you're going to get from this man. He's like clockwork. It's another way of saying it. But this is what God desires of the man. This is the kind of character he wants of the man who would be an elder in his church. Sober-minded, vigilant, watchful, self-controlled, in control of his own passions, able to control his emotions, able to control his mind, which speaks to what he's going to say as well. If he's in control of his mind, he's going to be in control of his tongue. Remember, in the Bible, the heart is not so much a blood-pumping organ as it is a thinking organ. If a man's in control of his mind and his emotions, he will be in control of his tongue. He's going to be in control of his reactions, his responses. And a man is to be respectable. The elder is to be respectable. And as I said, this is what God expects of all of us. Of all of us. Every last one of us. He wants these traits in our lives. It's not just the elder that has to meet these qualifications. It's not just a deacon that has to meet these qualifications. This is what God wants in all of us. And by God's grace and by the power of His Spirit at work in our lives, we can each manifest and demonstrate these character traits. I mean, we have all been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of us who know Christ as our Lord and Savior have been reconciled to God. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God, who enables us to be able to do that which we are commanded to do and exhorted to do and required to do in Scripture and be. The question is we walk in the Spirit or do we walk in the flesh? Which one are we closer to or have the greater affinity for or find ourselves most often doing? And this power wrought by the Spirit in the lives of people can be the experience of all those who would put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know that this is true, but as I think about the Christian life, you know, I don't think I would want to live any other way. I don't think I'd want to live any other way than as a Christian should live and strive to live. I don't know, if I was a lost man or if I knew, oh no, I can't go that way, but I'm trying to think about this. I think about what I was like as a lost man. I lacked sober-mindedness. I lacked self-control. Respectability wasn't even on the radar. Hospitable, who cares about that? Dignity, all those things. As a lost man, I cared nothing for those things. And you know, as I cared nothing for those things and I pursued the things of the world, that life was a life that was filled with fear and paranoia and concern about what other people thought about me and what other people said about me and all of those things. But as a believer with my identity in Jesus Christ, who's conquered the world, and I am more than a conqueror in Him, I don't deal with those things anymore. I don't deal with that paranoia. I don't care. I care what people think about me. I care what people say about me, but not in that sinful, prideful way. Living a sober-minded life, or striving to, living a self-controlled life, trying to be respectable, trying to be well thought of by outsiders, all those things, by the power of the Spirit, that's the way I want to live. That's the kind of life I want to live. That's the life of blessing. That's the life of true success. That's the life of true prosperity, if you will. Not in the health, wealth, and prosperity sense. But this is the kind of life that is a blessed life. This is the kind of life that's peaceful. This is the kind of life that's not filled with fear. Fear of God, number one, not the paranoid kind of fear, because I'm no more under that condemnation. I'm no longer have His wrath hanging over my head. And got peace in regard to my fellow man because I don't get as easily offended by certain things and things, you know, and you know, things don't ruffle my feathers like they used to. And of course, sanctification is a process, so I'm becoming more like these things. These traits are becoming more in me as I walk with the Spirit, as I'm sanctified. But this is what I'm called to be, and this is what you're supposed to hold me accountable for, is being a sober-minded man, a self-controlled man, and a respectable man. As I lead our church, this church. It's God's church, it's not my church, but this church. It's a high calling. It's a high calling. And as we think about those who should lead in our congregations, in this particular congregation, these are things that need to be thought through seriously and carefully. And not to be trivialized. Churches for so long have just tried to put warm bodies in positions. It's a fatal mistake. Let's rush. Let's make decisions. Let's put this person here and this person here. I've even heard people say this. Let's put this person here, and maybe if we do that, they'll come to church more often. What in the world? What kind of thinking is that? Why would you want to put somebody in a position who wasn't in church that often anyway? But that's the way the church has thought for so long. And in regard to the qualifications for elders as well as for deacon, the only requirement that they desired that men meet was the husband of one wife, and then they did all kinds of things with that qualification. No, there's so much more here. You have family life, you have personal life, you have social life, you have doctrinal life to consider. So may we all be challenged in regard to these traits this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we love you and we thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for the way that you have been speaking to me in the past several weeks. What a challenge it has been, and yet a blessing as well to be reminded of what you expect of me as an elder in your church. And Lord, I am in need of work in so many areas. I realize that I must be dependent upon you day in and day out to be able to meet these qualifications, to be able to fulfill the role that you have called me to fulfill in your church. I've been reminded of the seriousness of this role. I've been reminded that it's not a role for lazy people, but that it is one that requires diligence. It's one that requires work. It's one that requires much time in prayer, much time in communion with God. It's one that causes me to fear and tremble often. But Lord, I know that by your grace and by your Spirit, you equip those whom you call. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to do that work of sanctification in me. I know you will. You promised to do that. The work that you've begun in us, you're going to be sure to complete it. Well, Lord, help me to be the man that this church needs in this hour and whatever hour we find ourselves to shepherd and to lead the flock here at Glencoe Baptist Church. Lord, may I always be reminded that you love these people so much that you gave yourself for them. And may I love them that much as well. Father God, work in our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's been good worship.